Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Okay, so we have been focusing on we have had a little mini-series focusing on the beginning of Luke, the Savior of the world. And the next portion of Scripture in our series is Luke chapter 2 from verse 41 to 52. So while you're turning there, it's quite an interesting passage of Scripture because it is the only passage of Scripture focusing on a period in Jesus' life between his infancy and his ministry. And so we also see in this passage that Jesus says his first documented words in the Bible in this passage. It's the youngest he was when we first see the red letters. So this portion of Scripture must be vital. It must be important in our understanding of the heart of God, the mission of Jesus, and also the example of Jesus. And if we look at Luke and the writers of the other Gospels, we see that they are so focused on the gospel that's being told that they don't focus so much on Jesus, the boy. They spend a lot of time in the majority of their writings focusing on Jesus, the Savior. And so this passage of Scripture must be important in our understanding of the preparation phase that Jesus had to go through in order for the rest of the Gospels to be written, in order for the majority of the Gospels, what we now refer to as the Gospels, because that's what they so focus on. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2 from verse 41. The title is The Boy Jesus at the Temple. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So let's look at each of these scriptures individually and see why this passage is so important. So verse 41, it says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. So their attendance of the festival was an annual occurrence, something that that was constant in their lives and something that they prioritized every year. For the men, it was actually something that had to happen 3 times a year. And so you can see that they prioritized this. They made time for it. They set aside time to prioritize the things of God. Because the law asked it of them, as in the next verse it mentions that it was customary for them to attend. But they were obviously obedient to their faith. That's the important thing to take out of verse 41. Verse 43, when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. The fact that this account happened when Jesus was 12 years old is something that is quite significant, because Jesus is now at an age where the Jewish term is that he is now a son of the commandment, which means that he is now moving from a place of adolescence, from a place of being a child, to a place of maturity where he can fully become a member of the church of God. So this is a significant year for Jesus, who is going to the festival of the Passover for the first time as a so-called member. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Interesting verse this, because you see Jesus, who is now moving out from his adolescence, really trying to take hold of his faith. He's now leaving, almost going against his parents, but he's doing something where we see him take hold of his faith, take hold of the things of God, and really take it upon himself to be in control of his walk with God, really taking hold of this next phase of his life. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So Mary and Joseph realize that their son is not with them. They traveled in large crowds. It was customary for everyone to travel to Jerusalem. So when they left, they obviously felt that Jesus was, in their company, as in traveling either with his circle of friends. The men would probably travel together. The wives journey together. The kids probably wanted to be with each other. You know, you want to be with your mates. You don't really want to focus on your parents. When you're 12 years old, you're cooler than them. So, maybe that's what they were thinking, that this was the case. And then the nighttime comes, and they are about to now probably go to their place of rest, and Jesus is nowhere to be found. And when they realize this, panic strikes. I remember a couple of weeks ago, Jaden, we're here at church, we're standing having a chat, and Jaden, my 18-month-old, he slips away from us, and we can't see him. And we look around for him, and we can't find him, and like 2-3 minutes passed, and now we're still not finding him. And it's only 2 or 3 minutes, but panic starts to, get inside you, and you start wondering, what's happened to this child? And that's in a safe environment. They've left their child in a place where he probably went a couple of times a year, but might still be unfamiliar. It's a big town. It's not Nazareth. It's not his hometown. They must be panicking. And so they make their way back. Now it's a full day's journey that they've gone. They've got to make a full day's journey back. And then it says that they spend another full day looking for him, because it's 3 days that they, after 3 days, that they find him. And eventually, they did make it back to the temple. Can you imagine when they arrived there? They probably looked at, where would you look for a 12-year-old? I'd look for them at the jungle gyms. Maybe because they were there for 7 days, maybe go to the inn where they stayed. Maybe he felt that was a comfortable place. It was a place that he would know, the arcade. So, they look everywhere else first, and then eventually they make their way to the temple, and they find Jesus sitting there. The fact that Jesus is found sitting amongst the leaders and the teachers is also quite a pertinent point. This shows some amazing insight into just how wise Jesus was at 12 years old. He wasn't standing on the side of the temple, leaning against a pillar, listening to what the church leaders and what the teachers were saying. No, he was invited in, sitting amongst them. This really shows something about Jesus. He was, it showed how active he was in the conversation. at 12 years old, able to hold a conversation with these religious leaders and these teachers. He was teachable. He was listening. But he was still able to hold up a conversation and give his point of view, because it says that they were amazed at his wisdom. Interesting, though, that these same religious leaders and teachers that he is sitting with now would be the same religious leaders and teachers that would one day persecute him and one day crucify him. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Joseph and Mary frantically searched for Jesus. The word frantic means distraught with fear and anxiety. Amazing. Like I said, Jaden goes for 2 minutes in a safe environment and we start panicking. Can you imagine the distraught that they felt? "Why were you searching for me?" Verse 49, he asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Now we see Jesus confused at why his parents had to search for him. They were confused at why he would do this to them. He responds with confusion as to why they had to look for him in the first place. Why are they distraught? Why did they have to search for me in the first place? Did they not know that he would be in his father's house pursuing his father's business? There's a great juxtaposition here between Mary saying, "Your father and I had to search for you," and Jesus' answer saying, "Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house?" Mary saying, "Your father," Jesus saying, "My father." And this juxtaposition is very interesting because Jesus, growing in the wisdom and understanding, 12 years old and in preparation for a ministry that will change the world, is now preparing his earthly parents for a realization that his priorities are changing and that his heavenly father's business is more important than anything the world is wanting him to prioritize. Be it religious leaders, be it his mother and father, his earthly mother and father, be it family or be it friends. His parents were then confused at this. They didn't understand him. And then we see that they probably understood him being the Messiah, but not everything that it entailed. He was still 12 years old. As he was growing up into this, they too probably had to grow up into what it really meant and what he was going to walk through. They didn't know exactly what he was going to walk through. And so he's getting this realization, and they, like us, might not understand the fullness of what it meant, what he was about to do. It's almost cool that just that one verse reiterates the fact that they don't understand. It's kind of cool for us, you know, that if we don't understand, well, you know, if his parents didn't understand, well, then, you know, it's almost okay that we don't understand. But there's so much here that we can look into and grasp as we see Jesus in preparation for a ministry that is going to change the world. It's so cool. And the word is powerful, and so, you know, when God wrote it, he obviously had us in mind. So it's so cool that he wrote it like that. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus then returns to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. Jesus didn't argue with them, asking that he should stay a little longer. I mean, think about it. Jesus must have felt that this place was important for him, as he could learn things from the teachers and converse on the scriptures, grow in his human understanding and grow in his maturity, and also share the wisdom that he had. Or else he wouldn't have stayed in the first place, right? So it must have been an important thing for him to stay there. But when his parents come back, he doesn't argue with them. He goes, he submits to them and goes with them to Nazareth. He willingly stepped under the authority of his parents. To return to a place like Nazareth, where perhaps he would be unknown and not able to share the wisdom with the people. As Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This verse, it really shows the humanity of Christ. Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. It says that, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This verse shows us the true meaning of how very much Jesus emptied himself of his divine nature. Emptying himself of his omniscience, which means all-knowing, which means to be all-knowing, and having to grow in his wisdom and knowledge. He also grew in years and in stature, alluding to the fact that the next passage, which we'll go on to next week in chapter 3, would be many years later when he had matured into adulthood and would start his ministry. So from having a bit of a clearer picture of the events that took place in this passage of Scripture, I believe that there are two clear opposing factors that we can take away from this. And the first one is a religious event versus a relationship with Jesus, or a relationship with the Father. We see that Mary and Joseph are clearly devout in their faith. They attend these events. They do it with great gusto. They do it every year. However, immediately after the festival is over, they depart with the crowds, fulfilling the law of Moses, but not doing more than what was expected of them. Jesus, on the other hand, stays behind, seeking more of what the Father has for him, seeking more than what just the event could give him. He devotes himself wholeheartedly to his Father's business. What we see here in Mary and Joseph is religion versus Jesus' relationship. Jesus is not doing the norm in those days of going to the event, leaving with the crowds, and kind of forgetting what had just happened. Instead, he goes against the current, stays there, and pursues a relationship with his Father, seeks more of a relationship with God, a deeper understanding of God, the Scriptures, God's heart and his ways. It's beautiful. In verse 48, Mary says to Jesus that her and Joseph were anxiously searching for Jesus. And I found this quite interesting. The NIV version as well as the NLT version use the word search. Other versions do use other wording, but I was quite interested in the fact that those two versions used the word searching. You see, there's a difference between searching and seeking. Searching usually refers to looking for a place or a thing. Seeking usually refers to looking for a person. We were all created to worship. We all have an inherent desire to worship. We might not know that, but I can tell you it's true. So we all have this God-shaped void, this God-shaped hole that needs to be filled. And people often try and satisfy that void with things, with stuff, be it alcohol, drugs, money, religion, hobbies, stuff. They try to fill this void, this hole, with stuff. But none of it is capable of satisfying the void. It can only be filled by a person, by the one whom we are to worship. And his name is Jesus. I found this cool quote. The hole in the wall guys will like it. It's quite apt for our church. It says, religion is a guy sitting in church thinking about fishing. Relationship is a guy out fishing thinking about God. It is in relationship with him that we start living according to his ways, fulfilling his purposes, and seeking more of him. And that leads us to the second point, and that is being about his business or being about our business. For me, there are three obvious people who stand out as examples of being about the Father's business. And I'd like to look at a few instances where these three men give us some insight into how we can be about our Father's business. And the first one is David. Now, personally, I'd love to start with Jesus because it all starts with Jesus. It all ends with Jesus. But I want to start with David because he also gives us a clear example of how he can be about his own business. And I want to get our business out the way so we can focus on being about his. Is that cool? All right, so, David. The point I'd like to make about David and how how he shows us how to be about the Father's business is that he constantly inquired of the Lord. This year I spent a lot of time reading 1 and 2 Samuel and just loved what the Lord was showing me. And I loved David's example to us. In the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, it mentions David inquiring of the Lord 9 times. Under David's reign, Israel saw great increase and great prosperity because of David's heart to hear the Lord and do his will. What is so sad, however, is that we also see David step out from under doing God's business, stepping out from under God's will. And if we read 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 to 5, it says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite.' Then David sent messages to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home, and the woman conceived and sent word to David, saying, 'I am pregnant.'" David doesn't continue walking in what the Lord has called to him. We see great prosperity. We see great increase in David's battles because he constantly inquired of the Lord. But this time around, he chooses to step out from that. He didn't walk onto the roof and when he sees Bathsheba, inquired of the Lord then, did he? It didn't say that. So he doesn't inquire of the Lord then, but when he steps out from doing the will of God, from being about the Father's business, out from under the covering, he falls into sin. Instead of being where the Lord has called him, he was where his flesh decided to be. And so he followed his flesh. He sleeps with Bathsheba, gets her pregnant. And then later on in chapter 11, we see that he goes on to plot to have Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. So now he's not only an adulterer, he's a murderer as well. He just falls further and further into the pit. And so David shows us how we can so easily fall into sin if we are not about his Father's business, if we don't constantly inquire of the Lord in everything that we do. Guys, in 2019, everything that we do, can we inquire of the Lord in every aspect of our lives? When we're standing on the roof, can we inquire of the Lord? When we're in battle and fighting our battles that God has put us in, can we inquire of the Lord? Can we inquire of the Lord when we're sitting alone in our homes with full Wi-Fi and access to Wi-Fi, fast internet? Can we inquire of the Lord and make sure that we don't fall into sin? If we are constantly inquiring of him in everything that we do, we will be about the Father's business. We will be walking in his ways, and we will see great fruits in our lives. Right, now we can move on to Jesus. Come on. Right, so the first thing that Jesus shows us is that he submits to authority. Jesus' submission to his heavenly Father is transcended into a submission to his earthly parents. As we submit to our heavenly Father, we are able to submit to our earthly authority. Wives, to your husbands. Children, to your parents. All of us in our workplace and to our spiritual leaders. He teaches us to submit to authority. Number two is that he constantly builds his relationship with the Father. Jesus constantly built his ministry on a foundation of relationship with his Father. This is not the only time that we see Jesus doing the opposite of what the crowds were doing. We see constantly Jesus departing from the crowds to go and spend time with his Father, leaving the crowds so that he can go and pray and build on his relationship with the Father. After Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, the Jewish leaders persecute Jesus for firstly breaking the Sabbath and then calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. And Jesus' response in John 5, verse 19 says, he says to them, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does." This comes because of an intimate relationship with the Father. Everything that we see Jesus do in the coming scriptures in 2019, when we look at Jesus and what he does in the book of Luke, everything that he does is because of his relationship with the Father. For us, this obviously means that we are to be about his business. We need to be hearing him constantly. This comes from having a solid quiet time, solid quality time with him, continuously seeking him, continuously worshiping him in every aspect of our lives. We've got to be doing this continuously, consistently, in and out, every single day. The third thing that Jesus teaches us is to grow in wisdom and in favor with God and man. In verse 51, we see that Jesus grows in wisdom and favor with God and with man. And I'd like to encourage us to grow in wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says, "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom." It's not difficult. Get wisdom. "Though it cost all you have, get understanding." Colossians chapter 2, verse 2 to 3 says, "My goal is this, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." We find wisdom in Christ. Seek out Christ, and we will find favor with God. Pursue man with a heart and a love of Christ, and you will find favor with man. I'll say it again. We find wisdom in Christ. Seek out Christ, and you will find favor with God. Pursue man with the heart of God, with the heart of Christ, and the love of Christ, and you will find favor with man. The third person I'd like to look at, and a great example, I believe, a man who devoted himself completely to the Father's business, we find him in the Old Testament, is a man called Obed-Edom, a man we know absolutely nothing about until we hear of him in 2 Samuel 6, verse 10, where he suddenly is entrusted to house the Ark of the Covenant. When Uzzah is struck down for touching it, the Ark of God, which is the very presence of God, is David's most valued possession. And yet, because of its power, he decides that he cannot take it back to the city of David, back to Jerusalem. And so he entrusts it for 3 months to a man called Obed-Edom. After this, we see a list of people in the book of Chronicles who were appointed to serve God. And it is amazing to see that his name comes up constantly. In 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16, David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their fellow Levites as musicians to make a joyful sound with musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. And in verse 17, it says, so the Levites appointed Heman, son of Joel, from his relatives Asaph, son of Berechiah, and from their relatives the Merorites, Ethan, son of Cushiah, and with them their relatives next in rank, Zechariah, Jaziel, the next guy, Obed-Edom, and Jael, the gatekeepers. So he was a gatekeeper. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 21, it says, and Mattathiah, the next guy, Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah were to play the harps, directing according to Sheminith. So he was a worship leader. Later, we see that the Ark of God is brought to the tent of David, the tent that David had prepared. And as we read in chapter 16 from verse 4, it says, he appointed the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, and next to him in rank was Zechariah, and the next guy, and the next guy, and the next guy, and Obed-Edom, and Jael. So he was a minister before the Ark of the Covenant of God. You see, Obed-Edom's experience of the very presence of God completely changed his life. Once he had experienced the presence of God, he completely devotes himself to the Father's business. He can't help but pour out his service to God. Flowing from that, I see someone who is highly responsible, someone who is highly devoted to his Father's business, to house the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, to be a gatekeeper, to be a worship leader. All of these things take great responsibility. Can we take responsibility in 2019 for what God is calling us to? I can tell you right now, guys, when Trace and I got married and we moved in the area and we were looking for a church and we came here, it wasn't the last stop. We did go somewhere else. But I tell you, the next place we went to, I turned to Trace after the meeting and I said to her, I want to go back to the Crossing because I feel the presence of God there. Has the presence of God changed your life to the point where you can serve God like Obed-Edom gives us an example of how he served? Can we serve God wholeheartedly in 2019? I want to encourage each and every one of us today. Let us be a church. Let us be a body. And let us be a people who are deeply devoted to him, who are constantly hearing his voice, who are constantly seeking him in every aspect of our lives, who are submitted and accountable with our lives. Let us get involved with his business, making ourselves available for his plans and purposes in 2019. Let's be responsible with what the Lord has given us to do. I want to end with this thought. When God created the world, what was the most important thing that he created? It was man. So being about his Father's business is being about people. Let us find favor with God as we seek and obey him. Let us find favor with man as we love, so that we can point them to Christ.